You make beautiful things out of things that seem impossible. And I thank you this morning for hope. I thank you this morning for peace and for joy. I thank you this morning, God, for your incredible love. And that while we often look at the way things are, you have a vision for a future far greater. We see a work in progress when we look in the mirror and when we look around us, but you're able to see the finished product. And I pray this morning that as we worship together, as we study together, as we attempt to know you better and fall deeper in love with you, Jesus, that we would share your vision and we would have a greater understanding of what you're doing in and through our lives, making beautiful things. Thank you for that hope. Thank you for your love for us and for your vision for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you again, Ben and Emma, for leading us in a great time of worship together. We have been studying the book of John together, and as Carl said, I want to especially welcome all of you that are new around here. Either this is your first time or first time in a while. We do have a lot of special guests today, and we're just really glad to have all of you here. And as we've been going through this book of John, it's a biography. There's four biographies of Jesus, at least four prominent ones: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's always interesting to read the biography of another person, to read and study. Do any of you into biographies? Any of you really like to read biographies? My best friend, he is a nut for biographies of presidents. And I think he's read 12 different biographies of different presidents. And it's always fascinating the things that he learns and studies about John Adams, and I think he's read one on Teddy Roosevelt and FDR and George Washington for sure. There's so much that you can learn about a person by studying their life. But before we dive into that, I want to begin with just a simple question, an identity question. Have you ever mistaken someone for another person? I'm seeing lots of nods already. We don't have to unpack that very far. Maybe, you're at the shopping mall and you see somebody like, is that real? And then you're like, oh, well, he looks a lot like that athlete or that movie star or whatever. And sometimes maybe you've had experience where you actually did run into someone significant or someone special and you're like, oh my gosh, I haven't seen you in so long. Or I remember one time I was in Orlando at the Apple store, and imagine that. And I was walking in and I see this really tall guy. I mean, really tall, and I'm looking almost like this, and I realize, oh, that's Chris Webber. He was playing for the Pistons at the time in town for a playoff game, and it's like, wow. But very often we mistaken people for who they really are. Maybe, I think the funniest time, I was an RA when I was in college, and I took this guy in my dorm, and we were out shopping one time. He wanted to go to the music store, so we're just looking at the music store, and he sees this person with this long ponytail kind of from the behind, and he says, excuse me, miss. And this dude turns around. He's like, yes, can I help you? And he's like, oh, I'm sorry. It's easy to confuse people and to mistaken people. And sometimes we don't really know who different people are. And by the way, I ran for the hills at that moment. I'm like, you're on your own on that one, buddy. But anyhow, identity crisis. Sometimes we have personal identities, but sometimes we confuse who different people are and their own identity. And I want to just begin this morning with a question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And you don't have to answer that out loud. I realize the audience that I have today, most of you would probably say yes. But really, that's not a very good question. Last week, we heard about Muslim people, and my dear friend shared last week about just the way he's out and about loving and serving Muslim people in our community and beyond. In fact, his website is ilovemuslims.net, which I think is pretty great. And we are a community here of faith, hope, and love. Hatred has nothing to do with anything that we're about, contrary to what the world often thinks of so-called Christians. We are a family and a community here where we're about to love and serve people. And it's interesting because Muslim people believe in Jesus. In fact, most people in our community, if you did a survey, most of them would say they believe in Jesus. I would dare say that most atheists would say that they believe that there was a historical figure named Jesus Christ that walked the face of the earth. But the real question is, what do you believe about Jesus? And maybe put another way is, who is Jesus? What is your definition? Who is he? Who do you know him to be? And today there are many, many answers to that question, and actually little has changed over 2,000 years, and we're going to look at that together. Before we do, let's just bow for a word of prayer, please. Awesome God, as we get to study you today, it's an amazing privilege. Just hundreds of years ago, people didn't even have access to your word, and yet today we can read word after word after word about who you are, Jesus. And I pray that that word and your presence and your power would be real and fresh in our lives. And I pray that the words in my mouth and the meditations in my heart would please you, my God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those of you that don't know, by the way, I should introduce myself. My name is Kirk, and I'm the pastor around here and work with an amazing team of elders that together lead Sio Community Church. And as we've been going through this study on the book of John, we're in John chapter 7. And so if you would either open or turn on your Bibles, as the case may be, or if you don't have a Bible, that's great. We're going to have it up on the screen for you as well. But we're looking at John chapter 7. And 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the beginning of John chapter 7, where Jesus is in Jerusalem, this thing called the Feast of Tabernacles. Let me just give you a little background in case you weren't here or unfamiliar. The Feast of the Tabernacles was a very special Jewish celebration, one of the three biggest celebrations. And they were celebrating the fact that God protected them for 40 years in the wilderness. It's hard to imagine 40 years of travel. And that would be almost my entire life. Traveling day after day through the wilderness, through the desert. I've had a chance to actually walk through the areas, or much of the areas where they walked. There were no McDonald's there, no rest areas, just pretty much rocks. Sometimes you think of desert, you think of Arizona and the sand and such. This is mostly just rocks, just barren, hot rocks. And God protected them for 40 years. And the Feast of the Tabernacles, the reason it's tabernacles or booths, it was really to commemorate that they were, well, they were camping. They lived in these little shelters, these little booths, and they would travel and they'd pick up and they'd move. And God provided for their shelter. He provided for their food. Most miraculously, perhaps, he provided water for them in the desert, often coming from a rock, which is the last place that I usually look for when I'm thirsty. Go find an old rock somewhere and grab a cup and fill that water bottle with water from a rock. But this was a great celebration, and actually the celebration involved water itself, because there were pitchers of water that were poured just to remind the people of God's faithfulness and his provision to the Jewish people thousands of years earlier. And so we looked at the beginning of chapter 7 2 weeks ago. Today we are on verse 25, so John 7, 25. It says, at that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. Now, we talked about 2 weeks ago that there was all this misunderstanding about Jesus. People really, some were confused. Some had wrong ideas about him. And it is true that there was some mystery about the Messiah, and there were prophecies, hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that fit perfectly the life of Jesus. And they said, well, we know where this guy's from. He's from Galilee. And if he's from Galilee, well, we're not supposed to know where the Messiah comes from. So he obviously can't be the Messiah. Little did they know that, well, he really wasn't from Galilee at all. He was born, where was he born? Okay. It wasn't a trick question, really, like that Christmas story. Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. But that wasn't really clear to all the people. They had understood what the prophets had said. And Jesus, still teaching in the temple, he cried out, yes, you know me and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. And at this point, most of them were going, huh? He was saying, I was from Bethlehem, I was born there, but I was really sent from above. I am the Son of God, I am God. And you don't know Him. You seek to know Him. You religious people, you Jews, as you're celebrating this feast, you're trying to pursue God. But let me tell you, if you know Me, you know God, because I and the Father are one. He continues, at this they tried to seize Him, because they knew He was off His rocker. This guy, we don't understand Him, and it sounds like maybe He thinks He's God. He has a Messiah complex or something. We don't know what's going on. But no one laid a hand on Him because His hour had not yet come. And yet, still many in the crowd believed in Him. And they said, when the Messiah comes, will He perform more signs than this man? Like, we've seen Him do all this stuff, and we don't know where He's from or whatever you're talking about, but He seems like a pretty good guy to us, and He's healing people, and we're kind of big fans of this guy. And so you can already see there's tension rising up in the crowd. There's disagreements. It's almost like going to talk politics today. And are you Republican? Are you Democrat? Are you voting for this guy or this guy? And no, and there's already talk that this week in Tampa, there's going to be 5,000 protesters protesting the Republican convention. And there's already talk that there's going to be all sorts of thousands of protesters protesting at the Democratic convention. We just like, who should we, is he true? And what's, this was the scene. There was a lot of tension and a lot of uneasiness about what was going on. The Pharisees, these religious leaders, they heard the crowd whispering such things about him. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. They're just like, this is enough. Let's just get rid of this guy because we want the attention for ourselves. He's making a ruckus. It's just not a good place for this Jesus guy to be. And Jesus said, I'm only with you for a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Now they're really freaking out. What, we can't find you? The only place we wouldn't be able to find you is if you went out and hung out with the Gentiles, because they're just filthy people, and we want nothing to do with it. Are you going to the Gentiles, Jesus? That might be a good idea, because we're done with you. And what is this about? You're going to the one who sent. They just got more and more confused. And they said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? And then here's the climax of the passage, and I don't want you to miss this. I mean, this is the important part, if you will. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and he said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. You and I read that and we go, okay, water, whatever. But picture the scene now. This is a big celebration of water, and they poured out water during the Feast of the Tabernacles. He may have been standing in ankle-deep water, and here he is talking about how he is a source of water. They're celebrating how a rock was a source of water in the desert. And here's Jesus saying, I am the source. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. It was almost like when he told the woman at the well, hey, I've got water that'll make you never thirst. It's like when he said, I'm the bread of life. He's using all these metaphors, all these images, and people are just like, but we're just hungry and thirsty. Can't we get it to go? Jesus is saying, I am the source. But you have to be thirsty. You have to be thirsty. And my question this morning to you, friends, are you thirsty for God? Are you thirsty for God? Maybe you've been in a situation like this. You're with a group of people, and you sit down to dinner, and everyone's ordering, and you say, you know what, I'm just not hungry. I had a really big breakfast. I'm on a diet, or I'm just full, or I'm really not thirsty right now. Thank you very much. It's not where I'm at. And then there's other moments where you find yourself really thirsty, right? Really, maybe you're in the hot sun. You're just like, I'm dying for a drink. And you're so thirsty, you'd do anything for a drink. I think about Esau, who was so hungry that he gave away his whole birthright just for a bowl of stew. Are you hungry this morning? Are you thirsty? Or are you really content? Like, life's good. I don't really have a lot of room for God in my life. I'm happy. Everything's going my way. The day will come, friends, when you will be thirsty. It comes for all of us. Jesus wasn't talking about H2O, of course. He was talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit that we see in Acts 2. It continues, by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So Jesus is saying, I'm here, but the Spirit is coming, but I have to leave first. And when I leave, then the Holy Spirit's going to come. Again, they had no idea what he was talking about. They were totally clueless. And I'm sure when they pieced everything back together, it's like doing a jigsaw puzzle. They started putting the pieces after he left, and they're like, oh, he did say this, and he did say, oh, that's what he meant. All of a sudden, the lights kind of went out, like doing those math problems. You know, doing the math problems, and you're like, what the? And then all of a sudden, the light, oh, now I get it. Have you ever had that experience? My wife's saying, no, I've never gotten math. But we'll work on it. We'll work on it. Anything but math. But the lights later went on. But at this point, they're just confused. These people are so confused. The image of flowing water in Isaiah 58, it says, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. And will strengthen your frame. He will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Oh, what a beautiful picture, isn't it? The imagery. Isaiah 12:3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. These references were probably in mind as Jesus is talking about these wells of water, this spring of water. And how in the desert, and they were literally in the desert area, Jerusalem is not technically in the desert, but it's desert-like. But there's always this yearning for water. I read this week that one of the upcoming battles, wars, tensions, apparently, in many parts of the world is going to be about water. And already is in many cases. Some have said that water is going to become more valuable, clean water, than oil. Because for so many people, they don't have access to good, clean drinking water. Incidentally, we're surrounded by the greatest source of fresh water in the world, as I understand it, the Great Lakes. So if you ever think about leaving the state of Michigan, you might want to think twice, because we've got some good fresh water around here. You just never know when that might come in handy. But when we receive salvation through Jesus, the exciting thing is that we get the Holy Spirit too. I talk to people, they say, well, I'm not good enough to accept Jesus. I'm not good enough to come to Christ. My life's a mess. I'm broken. And first of all, I want to say, He's the one that can fix you. He's the one that can make beautiful things out of the mess, out of the dust that we are in our lives. But also to say that when we come to Jesus, then we also get the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to change, that gives us the power to experience peace and joy, that gives us all the fruits and the gifts that He promises. It's like the bonus. We get Jesus and all the other stuff comes later. But again, they didn't understand this because they were living pre-Acts 2. They were living before the Holy Spirit descended on the people and descended on believers everywhere. We'll get there eventually, probably sometime next year as we continue on. But just as God provided for his people in the wilderness, which is what this festival was all about, so Jesus fulfills this symbolism, eventually providing both salvation and the Holy Spirit, who could not come until Jesus was glorified. And then look at the response of the people. On hearing his words, some of the people thought, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he's the Messiah. Still others asked, how can the Messiah be from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Again, the crowds are getting even crazier. They're getting wild. Who is he? Well, we think he's this. No, he can't be that. It's impossible for him. He was not born in Bethlehem. He was born in Galilee. Let's see his birth certificate. Okay, we're not going to go there today. But there was that same sort of controversy, that same sort of tension going on about who is this guy. And it's so funny because their own people said he has to be born in Bethlehem, and little did they know that he actually was. They just hadn't taken a picture of that birth certificate from Bethlehem and put it out on the internet for everyone to see. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but of course he didn't stay there. I find it interesting, this last phrase. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Because it wasn't time. Jesus had complete control and mastery of time. Not that he was manipulating people, not that he used some force field, but he knew what to do. He knew when to do it. It was all part of the Father's perfect plan. And despite all this uproar, no one laid a hand on him yet. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" And the guards were like, "No one ever spoke the way this man does." I mean, they were like captivated by him. And it's interesting that many were impressed with his teachings then, and many people are impressed with Jesus' teachings today. But it's not enough to be impressed with his teachings. It's not enough to say he was a really wise guy. There have been a lot of wise guys in this world. But Jesus demands much more from us. The ultimate purpose of his visit to our planet was not just to teach, but to die. You mean he's deceived you also? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them. I mean, the people, the leaders are getting more and more agitated with the people and all this. And then Nicodemus, remember him, Nick at Night? We looked at him several chapters ago. He sneaks out. He's one of the leading Pharisees. He had gone to Jesus earlier and was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing?" And instead of replying, "Oh yes, actually our law does say that. We need to stop and give him a fair trial here," they say, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Nick defends Jesus, and I mean, they were mocking him. Are you from that hick town too? I mean, you don't even know what you're talking about. And then they all went home. So what? So we go through this passage. It's a question I ask every week. It's like, so what? What difference does this make? My question that I started with, I want to go back to, is who is Jesus? It seems like today Jesus is on trial in our culture like never before. And if you identify with Jesus, if you use his name, if you call yourself a Christian or a follower of Jesus, there are certain labels or certain things that people are going to make out of that, certain impressions that people are going to have of you. The people are like, "Nick, are you a follower too?" Because if you're a follower, fill in the blank. Today, if you are a Christian, fill in the blank. It's not like Jesus is this innocuous, anonymous kind of person. It's not like, you know, who's your favorite Detroit Tiger player? You know, I mean, people don't fight and argue about that. But who do you follow? Who is Jesus? And at one point, every one of us is going to have to answer this question. Who is Jesus? You can say, "Well, he was a good teacher. He was a good guy." If that's all he was, then it was really stupid for him to die. You know, he's a good guy. I'm a good guy. We're all good guys. You know, all good guys go to heaven. Well, then what was the purpose of him spending 33 years on this planet and being butchered on a tree? Well, Jesus, yeah, I don't know. He was a notable person in history and probably did some really good things. Yeah, but there's so much more to who he was. The question I want you to think about today is who is Jesus to you? Who do you say Jesus is? If you identify with him, there's going to be consequences. If you disown him, there's going to be consequences for that as well. The world has all these ideas and all these impressions about who he is. But by going to the scriptures and studying what he said, what he did, let's also not forget that he did it all because he wants to know you. See, Jesus is the only person that's died that you can actually know. There's no one else I know of that I can have a relationship with that's been on the other side of the grave. But as we sang earlier, he conquered the grave. Amen? Every time I sing that part, "Jesus, you conquered the grave," I get so excited. And then we sang about sin. It's lost its power. Death has lost its sting. From the grave, you live victoriously. Because we serve a God today who is alive, who is risen. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the one who died and gave everything for you and for me. And we can live with some mental idea about that, or it can change and transform our lives to the way that every moment of every day is consumed by the reality that I am loved by the King. I am loved by the most powerful person that's ever walked the face of the earth. That there is no situation, no challenge, no obstacle, no difficulty, no trial that I'm facing today that He doesn't already know about and understand. There's no circumstance in your life this morning, friends, that He can't take care of, because He's able to do beautiful things with the mess in our lives. He's not just some good teacher. He's not just some guy that they didn't know where he was born and so they're going to make up all sorts of controversies. No. Jesus offers life. He offers living water. He offers the Holy Spirit. He offers the most abundant life. And if you've really received that, then our natural response is one of gratitude. Our natural response is worship. Our natural response is to let the whole world know about how amazing and awesome Jesus Christ is. If you know Him this morning, I ask you to get to know Him better, to fall deeper in love with Him. And this morning, if you don't know who He is, if you just heard about Him and are saying, what is this? I urge you, get to know Him more. I'd love to talk with you. We'd love to give you resources, you know, Bible, whatever you need. We want to just, that's what Sile Community Church is all about. It's about Jesus. It's about helping you know and love and serve Jesus. We are big on Jesus around here because He's really big on us. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You so much that You conquered the grave. I thank You that You conquered sin and death. I thank You that Your timing and Your power was perfect, and that even as we read these stories about people that misunderstood You and misidentified You, that was no threat to You. It was all part of Your plan, and You knew it before it happened. I thank You that You are sovereign, which means You are in control of everything. You are the blessed controller of all things. And it's an honor, it's a privilege to know You, to serve You, to love You. God, I just thank You that You are alive today and that we can know You. And I pray that each of us would take one step closer to knowing You more this day. In Jesus' name, amen.